in a series on prayer. And as we have gone through, I have just been receiving again something, you know, there's things that we have, and we have them at our use, and we use them day in and day out, but then there comes a time when you receive something fresh again. And so I have two quick stories. One of them is true and one of them is fabricated. And actually, I think one of them was told to me by a friend who's actually here today, came to visit. He'll probably remember the story. But anyway, Vince Lombardi stood up before the Green Bay Packers, who had had a terrible run. I think they were the losingest team in the league. And his famous statement as he stood before a team, he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football. Church, this is prayer. This is prayer." To receive it again afresh and anew, and to maybe not realize what you have, which is the second story, which I'm sure is a fabrication. But it seems that in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, there was a gentleman, and he probably actually held the patent on the Michigan axe. And he had been a woodsman all his life cutting timber. But all of a sudden, he heard about this newfangled contraption called a chainsaw. And so he wandered down into town one day, and a McCullough dealer had opened up in his city, and he walked in, and he asked about this chainsaw. And of course, the salesman gave him the whole rundown on this thing and told him how great it was, and it was going to make him more money, and instead of cutting two cords a day, he was going to cut 10 cords a day with this thing. And so he said, "Great, give me one. I'll take it and try it out. I've been swinging this axe long enough." So he takes it, and he leaves. He goes away. But 2 days later, he wanders back into the shop, and I mean, he's looking haggard. And he sets this thing on the counter, and he says, "I want my money back." He says, "You sold me a bill of goods. This thing does not do what you said it would do." The salesman says, "Wow." He says, he goes, "I haven't been able to cut more than a cord with that thing. Man," he goes, "well, you don't mind if I take it in the back and check it out, do you?" And he goes, "Nope, go ahead." So the salesman leaves, and the gentleman's standing there, another guy at the counter, another salesman, and all of a sudden there's this huge ruckus in the back room, and the guy that brought the saw back looks at the other guy, and he goes, "Hey, what's that noise?" See, I think that's like prayer. I think that's like prayer. We have this thing that we've been given, and we've been told a lot about it, but never really knew the heart of the issue. And all of a sudden we go, "Hey, what's that noise?" Well, that's the Spirit of God working in prayer. And prayer, and as we've looked at it, and as I'm receiving it back again afresh, and just saying, "God, what's that noise? What's that noise?" I've had this, I've prayed, I've done, and I will say, it's not that I have not prayed, it's just there's so much to prayer. It's like a diamond. Many faceted diamond, and I have tried to force all of the light through one or two facets, and God goes, "There's so much more to what I want to do in your life and prayer." And so really, I haven't been redefining prayer, but just digging into Scripture and going, well, what is prayer? Why were we given it? And prayer is an opportunity that we have been given. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. And I love that, because there's never a time that is not an opportune time to enter into the practice of prayer. Prayer is most beautifully seen as a diamond engagement ring. It is a gift and a pledge of relational commitment, the opportunity given to us by God to know now the one who is coming back for us. And the substance of prayer is relationship. Now, I said this is going to be the drum that I'm going to bang on, and I'm going to bang on it again today, because if we don't get this, we will never hear the sound of prayer. We'll be out there doing this with our chainsaw. Relationship is the substance of prayer. The diamond of relationship has many facets, and we should appreciate and practice all of them. But prayer is our opportunity to stand relationally with God anytime, in any place, and in any situation. And hence, Paul's statement, pray without ceasing. Now, if you relegate prayer to the words you say, this is going to become very difficult. But if prayer, if the substance of prayer is just the words you say, then it's going to be very difficult. But if the substance of prayer is relationship, this becomes very much more alive. And I keep saying these things because we approach prayer and we posture our hearts for something. When we pray, we come with intent. What is your intent as you approach prayer? Is it relationship? That should be our intent, no matter which facet of prayer. There's a lot of facets of prayer. And I will just say this, some of us are going to be stronger in some facets than we are in others. And there's nothing wrong with that because we are a body and various parts of the body do things different ways. Nothing wrong with that. But the intent and the substance of any facet is relationship. That's the reason the ring was given, right? And so if we approach it that way, very much it becomes alive in everything that we do. Is the primary postured intent of your heart to know God in the way he wants you to know him? As I come to pray, is that my intent? Because we posture our hearts for intent. No matter what facet of prayer you are engaged in, the underlying current in that moment should be the deep-seated desire to participate in the life of the relationship. I've got to draw this out of Scripture again today because this is so important, because as I receive this back, I understand that when I stand in a difficult place, the most important thing for me to do is stand near to the one who gives life. Right? That is the most important thing, is to be in relationship with the one who gives life, because I can have things work out the way I want them to work out and still not have life. But if I stand near the one who gives life, at the end of whatever we walk through together, I'll look back and go, look what the Lord has done, right? And so it's because of the relationship. It's because of the relationship that I'm invited to. In 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 16 and 19. John says this. He says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. And I want to say, don't fall out of this relationship. Prayer is about relationship. I want to move into that. So let's just kind of keep that in view. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. Very relational. God is love, and the one who abides in love, or the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Anytime you see the word love, you're talking about relationship. Anytime you see the word abide, you're talking about remaining with continually. And so, of course, Jesus in the 15th chapter of John uses this word abide a whole bunch of times. And we went through that and we saw the importance of the abiding relationship. And here John says, listen, we know the love of God because we abide in the relationship that he's made possible for us to have. That's where we know his love. You don't just know his love because you read about it, right? You can read all the sloppy novels that you want, but until you're in a relationship with somebody, you don't know love. You just have sentiment, because love lays its life down. Love does things, and God says, oh, would you come into relationship with me in the way that my son has made possible so you can know my love? So you can know my love. This is the substance of prayer. Here we are again with the term abide, the same term that John uses in his gospel in the 15th chapter. And to abide is to continually remain close to and to draw life from. And of course, we see that in the 15th chapter of John. He says, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. He says, if you don't abide, if you don't remain in relationship, you're going to dry up. And isn't it interesting that Jesus had told the same group, I've already made you clean by my word, but if you cease to abide, you will still dry up and die. You'll die in your cleanness. You need to abide. Prayer is about abiding. Prayer is about abiding, not just talking. Abiding because it's about relationship. Man, I'll tell you what, that is just, God goes, I want to be with you in this. Will you let me be with you in this? Or are you just going to tell me what you want? Because what's your intent? Is your intent in prayer to get what you want, or is your intent in prayer to know me? God, I want to know you. I want to know you in this. This is about relationship. So this, in 1 John, frames prayer for the one who desires to live in the kingdom of God and to be joined or relationally connected in such a way that we continue to draw our life and fruitfulness from him. This is prayer. This is the substance of prayer. It's not the pattern of prayer, but it is the substance of anything that we put into a pattern. And I put here, I want to mess with your heart posture a bit today. I want to mess with your heart. Is that okay if I mess? Because I'm messing with mine. How would our lives look if our fidelity in prayer was to know God as he really is? Because this is God's intent in prayer. I want to go to the 17th chapter of John, if you want to go there with me, where Jesus prays what is known as his high priestly prayer. I like to look at prayer as we consider prayer, and that is, and especially when Jesus prays, you got to pay attention. But this is very interesting because this literally takes place just hours before he would be betrayed and crucified. And so he is saying the things that are most important that he wants us to know. He's saying the most important things right here. Like, this is it. This is the last thing he's going to say. And so he prays this. And in the 17th chapter of John, verses 1 through 3, it says, Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. Now he's praying. So we're going to see some things in here about prayer, aren't we? He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. If anybody knows how to posture their heart in prayer, it's Jesus. So let's catch the posture that he approaches prayer with. Not just what he says, but how he says it. We're going to get into that here maybe next week, but very interesting. Hear this, because we look for patterns. Prayer is more about the posture than about the pattern. Okay? You can buy all kinds of books that'll tell you how to pray, but what it's going to teach you is a pattern of prayer. Prayer is more about the posture than it is the pattern, because you can have the pattern and get nothing. You told me I'd cut 10 cords a day with this thing. I can hardly cut one, right? It's the posture, because the posture releases the power in prayer, not the pattern. Now, I'm not saying patterns are bad, but we like patterns. Why do we like patterns? Because they become our confidence that we have done something. The problem is the pattern will eventually shortcut the relationship if I don't have the right posture. God's not interested in our pattern. He is interested in us. And my posture of heart should be relational, not pattern-oriented, to just be able to say, well, I did it. So what? What did you know when you came out? Well, I knew that I got it done. So what? How's it working for you? Well, I haven't cut the 10 cords yet. God wants us. We have been invited into the relationship with the King of the universe. If you told me that I could go sit with the most powerful, prosperous person in the Flathead Valley every day, eat at their table, and have ask them anything I want in a relational way, I think I would make it. But yet we have the king of the universe, and we become content to have a pattern where we run in, we ask for some things, and then we run out, and we don't know any more when we leave than when we came. When I walk away, and I shouldn't even say walk away, as I practice prayer, I'm saying, God, if I can know you, then I want to stand in awe of who you are. Because you know what? When you see God as he is, you know what you're going to do? You're going to begin to worship. Because you're going to begin to declare the things that you see, not the things somebody told you about. And that's what we need. I need to see him high and lifted up. Right? And we'll get to this too, but if you follow people that saw God, you want to know what they did? They fell down and closed their mouth. That's a facet of prayer that we don't exercise near enough. You want to know why? Because we got a pattern of just telling God what we want. It is a facet of prayer. We are to make petitions. We are. The problem is most of the time it's not relationally driven. It's driven by what we want. And of course, James, he serves us up a garlic milkshake and he says, you ask and you pray, but you don't get when you ask because you ask with evil intent, just to take what you ask for and spend it on yourself. See, he's talking about posture of heart, isn't he, in prayer? What's the posture? The posture has got to be relational. It's got to be relational. Now, we all start where we're at. I don't care where you're at. We all have the opportunity to start and go, God, I want this to be about relationship. And maybe it is about relationship, or maybe it's not. Maybe you're going, yeah, my saw hasn't made noise in years. Right? Man, let's make some noise in prayer because the posture is relational. So, in verse 1, back to John 17, check the posture before you pattern. Patterns aren't bad. It's okay, but what's the posture in the pattern? Check the posture before you pattern. Jesus' posture of heart and framing of prayer for us to consider is rock solid in the abiding relationship that he has with his Father. Verse 1, Jesus calls him Father. That's relational. That's relational. He starts his prayer, and the first thing he says is Father. He frames it right up in relationship. He takes the posture of relationship. And Jesus is most concerned in this posture with participating in what could be categorized as keeping his Father's name holy. I remember when Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, let your name be kept holy. See, Jesus didn't just say it, he did it. And here we see it as he prays. It could be categorized as keeping his Father's name holy by participating in what displays his Father's glory. He goes, God, my Father, I want your name to be glorified. Glorify me that your name would be glorified. Now, if we left right here today without considering anything else about prayer, that one verse would feed us for the rest of the week. Father, let your name be glorified in my life. That could be the substance of your prayers easily for the next week in any given situation, and that would totally revolutionize how I pray. You know what, God, I'm facing a difficult situation, but you know what? You're my Father, you're here with me, and I want your name to be glorified at the end of this. I'm not just asking you to do what I want. I'm asking you to glorify your name. Now lead me, because I don't know what to do. That's prayer. But the posture is relational. Relational, it's not production-oriented. It's relational. But just like the kid at the dinner table who's been served a wonderful meal, I just need to pick at it a little bit. And I hear the line from the movie, The Christmas Story, with the mother. Oh, Randy, quit playing with your food. Just eat it. You know what? No matter what you do, take this word and eat it. It is the bread of life. It is the bread of life. If we left here today postured to abide with God, and in our abiding, to be most concerned with participating in what displays his glory, then our prayer posture would probably go from hunchback to British proper. Let's consider further as we've read on. Verse 2, we see Jesus understands his Father's intent. Now, can I say, there's just something, it's just striking me. God has intent in everything he does. He has intent. He's not willy-nilly. He had intent in sending his son Jesus. And Jesus understands his Father's intent. And so not only is he committed to abiding in the posture of a relationship to see his Father glorified, but he begins to declare the intent of the Father for his remembering and just to say, God, you're right. And here we have it in verse 2. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh. So Jesus understands God gave him authority, right? But what was God's intent? That to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Do you know that was the Father's intent in sending his son? Was to give you eternal life. And Jesus said, I recognize that you've given me authority, but I understand the purpose of your authority was to give life. That is important because we, can I tell you, when Jesus left, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, you go in that authority. What's the authority for? That the Son can give to all eternal life. Primary purpose of God in sending his Son. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. This is God's intent in sending the Son. Look at John 10:10. I want to draw this from a couple other places because you need to see it. It's the sum total of God's word is truth. I'm not going to just pick things out. Let's look at Scripture. John 10:10, very well known. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, statement of purpose. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, to overflow. Not only are we to have life, we are to have it in overflow. I want to say something. This was very interesting to me as I just considered this yesterday. Through most of my years of spiritual formation, I think I have only partially absorbed what Jesus conveys here. The thief is where I miss it. You see, I was taught or I caught that the thief is Satan. And as much as he is a thief, there's no doubt he's a thief, Satan is not the focus of Jesus' statement. The thief is anything, anyone, or any line of belief that says there is full life apart from abiding in Jesus. That's the thief. Don't just narrow it down to the devil. Because it's any line of reasoning that you might have in your own understanding that says there is life apart from Jesus Christ. Because God's intent was that we would have life. Jesus says, statement of intent, I've come that you might have life. The thief, who's the thief? The thief's the ones that tells you you can have life another way. That's the thief. Jesus is the gate through which we go in and out and find life. Those who came before him made other claims about life and where to find it. That's what he said. So as much as the devil is a thief, that's not the point of Jesus' statement. He goes, you're looking for life in other places. Anybody that tells you you can find it is a thief. When I was a children's pastor, I used had a line, something along that we would be teaching along, and all of a sudden a kid would start acting up in kids' church, talking to his neighbor, and I would stop them and I would say, hey, please don't do that. You're stealing God's mail. Right? You're being a thief. You're being a thief. The thief is the one who promises life through any other means other than Christ. God's purpose for sending his son was to restore life in relationship with himself. You know, the most basic passage that displays God's intent is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that, here we have intent, whosoever would receive him would have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Would you agree that God's primary purpose in sending his son was to restore life that will go on forever? Right? You think the primary purpose? All right. Get our heads nodding here. So let's go back to John 17:3. Listen to what Jesus says. This is eternal life. Okay, we're back to God's purpose. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Is there any doubt in your head at this moment that prayer is relation? God's stated intended purpose for sending his son is that we would have eternal life. And Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. The only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. The substance of eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son whom he sent to restore us to relationship. What is the substance of prayer? Eternal relationship with the Father and the Son by the enablement of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent us from the Father. This is prayer, and of course, what does Scripture teach us about prayer? That he comes to help us pray. Because what? We don't know how to pray. And the Spirit of God comes. He says, let me lead you into this wonderful gift of relational commitment that the Father has given you to know him and to know eternal life before you get to eternity. Right? It's about relationship. Now, step back with me for just a minute. And let's really take a look at the reality of what we have nodded yes to as we considered this passage. It has to do with prayer and relationship and God's intent. Because if there's anything that we do, right, and I would say the two main things that grab us each day are the engagement in God's word and prayer, and both of these are relationally based to know him. To know him, not to get smarter, right? There's some people I have known that have not made me smarter, but I've known them. And their relationship to me was life-giving. How much more, God? The purpose isn't to get smarter. The purpose isn't to be able to step out and go, I got an edge in the kingdom now. I know more than you. Baloney. Nobody has an edge in the kingdom. God's going to show your neighbor something he didn't show you. Not because he doesn't love all his kids. It's just we're all created in his image and we all carry different facets of who he is. And he's going to come to us as we allow him, as we participate in prayer. He's going to say, let me show you who I am in you. And man, it's life-giving. This is life. It is life to know him. In your presence is fullness of joy. The substance of prayer is relational, no matter what pattern you adhere to. That's the posture. That's the posture. So step back. Jesus gives us real insight as to how God sees things in these passages, and specifically John 17. But Jesus doesn't say that he came with God's authority to give us life. He says he came to give a quality and a quantity of life that the world can't offer. And he defines it with the word eternal, that they may have eternal life. He didn't just say life. He said there is a quality and a quantity of life that only I can give, and it's called eternal. It's called eternal. This is important because this is God's intent, and this is how God sees things, with eternal eyes. He's not short-sighted like us. It says we see dimly. It says someday when we step out of this place, we're going to know him as we are known. That doesn't mean we don't want to know him here. It just means we see dimly. And on our best day, our understanding of who God is incomplete. Hence, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. God's relationship and purposes are always moving us towards eternal ends. Jesus did not come to give us temporary life, but eternal life. Right? Jesus qualifies the life that he came to give abundantly as eternal life, not just temporary life. This is eternal life, that they may know you and the Son you sent. How often Have we taken the substance of what we call prayer and used it as a means to the temporal? What's God's purpose and intent in prayer is eternal. What is eternal life? It's to know him. So if I lose the posture of relationship about knowing God and I turn prayer into a means of dealing with the temporal, I'm not even going to cut one cord a day. And we wonder why we struggle in prayer. Because we've lost the posture of relationship. And this is eternal life, which is God's purpose, the thing he came to give us. And you don't get it any other way but by knowing him. What did Jesus say? No one comes to the Father except through me. He said a whole lot more than we think he did when he said that. He goes, I'm making a way. Why could he say that? Because I'm the only one that's making a way for you to have that relationship with the Father. I'm going to deal with the sin problem so you can be restored to relationship. And then I'm going to leave, and it's good that I leave because I'm going to go to the Father, and we're going to send the Spirit back, and he's going to help you know the Father and the Son whom he sent. And this is eternal life. How often have we taken prayer and just used it as a means to the temporal? Now, you know, this is a facet of prayer. It is a facet of prayer. I'm not saying it's not a facet of prayer. We have needs, and God does care about our needs. But it shouldn't be the posture of prayer, because the posture is relational. God cares about our temporal life, but it is not the posture of prayer. When we take temporary needs and make them the driver, and the eternal relationship gets put in the trunk, then prayer gets morphed into what Jesus would call the mumbling of the Gentiles. Lots of words heaped together to get their deity to perform on their behalf. Now, I want to say something about these folks, and you know, we're not going to have time to go there today. This is in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talks about it. He goes, don't be like the Gentiles who heap up words together thinking that they'll be heard because of their many words. I want to say something about these folks because I believe that Jesus was talking to real people who knew what he was talking about. The folks that Jesus pointed to weren't ill-intended people bent on trying to make God mad and live an idolatrous life. They were not. They had just been given gods who didn't want to be known and who only cared about what appeased them today. And so that's how they approached it. And I'm telling you, that is not our God. He cares about you. He wants you to know him. And he does care about your life today, but it is not his primary concern. What's his primary concern? That you would know eternal life. Because everything that's around you is going to burn up. So why would God make that his primary concern? He says, if you will know me, then Jesus' promise will be fulfilled that not only will you have eternal life, you will have abundant and it will overflow from you onto those around you, and it will affect everything in your world. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, Jesus says this, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. Why is that? Because there's no relational element to their prayer. So they just got to have a bunch of words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Does God know and care about the temporary, weighty situations we face? Yes, he does. He does. Matter of fact, if you go to the end and yes, he does. and have the worship team come. However, is this the prescription of posture Jesus gives? No, it is not. Our Father, he says, who dwells in eternity, let me participate in your eternal person and purpose, that your name would be glorified. That is the posture of prayer. And of course, when you get to the end of Matthew chapter 6, I've got it here, so I won't misquote it. I won't read you everything, but he says, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? You know, this is all, this whole chapter is relational. Jesus frames it in relationship in the first verse when he talks about practicing righteousness. There is no righteousness without relationship. So Jesus frames this in a relational way, and this is still in the relationship, and Jesus has now talked about prayer, and he moves on, and he talks about what we do other than pray. What do? We worry. Many times prayer becomes nothing more than an opportunity to worry some more. What's God's intent? What's his intent? Come on, class. Eternal life. What's eternal life? To know him. What's prayer for? To know him. Where? Any place, any time, any situation, to know him. And so Jesus goes on to say, don't worry then, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear for clothing? Or the Gentiles seek all these things. Where did they seek them? They sought them at their gods. How did they approach their gods? They heaped up words. They put relationship in the trunk, and they just use it as an opportunity for the temporal. God said, this isn't my way. Jesus said, don't do that. You have an opportunity to know my Father. And he's invited you to come and to sit at his table. And in the Middle East, when you sat at somebody's table, they weren't serving you food. They were sharing their life. Behold, he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemy, and I will dwell in his house forever. This is prayer. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father already knows that you need them. He does care, but it is not the posture of prayer. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I'll tell you, there is no righteousness without relationship. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. The substance of our prayers should not be the worries of life that entangle those who don't know the hope of eternal relationship. Man, we've been given hope that the world doesn't have. Oh God, can I know you here? What does it look like to trust you here? May the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit who's working in you. To pray, to know him. There's a facet of prayer in Scripture called petition, and we should engage in it as it's appropriate to the relationship we are participating in. But Jesus gives us the proper posture for this wonderful opportunity that we know is prayer. Seek first the eternal kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God's provision of all the other temporary things he already knows you need will become his joyous side note in your life, waning in comparison to what you are realizing in knowing him as you abide in his love. Can you re-receive that posture of prayer? Man, I long to see the world standing on the other side of the counter going, what's that noise? What's going on in there? Oh, I'm just coming to the invitation that I've been given to know my God. What did Daniel say? And they will know their God, and they will do triumphantly. Man, what an invitation. What an invitation. So this morning, I'm just going to leave it with the worship team. I'm going to let them lead us. But would you just respond to that? However the Spirit of God is leading you to respond, I'm always surprised at how what people hear from the Spirit of God as they listen to me babble. Would you respond to the Spirit of God? Because He's here. Because He's here. And what has He come to do? He's come to help us pray. And pray isn't just the speaking out of words. But this morning, without doing anything else, to just say, God, I want to posture my heart in the way that you prescribe to posture my heart in prayer, and that is for the relationship. No matter what facet of prayer that I'm engaged in, God, would the relationship and the desire for relationship overrule the pattern or rule over the pattern that I pray with? And start there. I'm not telling you to go out and do something new. I'm just telling you to re-realize what we've been given. And that is the opportunity for relationship. Amen? Amen. I'll give a prayer. And the worship team is going to lead us. And you are released whenever you are ready to go. Father, and we mean that, Father, we want to know you, God. We want to stand, not just knowing about you, but we want to stand in the proximity of abiding. God, we want to remain in you. We want to draw life from you. We want to bear fruit because of who you are to us. And we thank you for Jesus, your one and only Son, who came that we might know you and that we might have the quality of life that is eternal. Lord, teach us to pray.